Okay, chapter 10 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Acts because of the fact that we're now going from Jews to Gentiles. I mean, the gospel is going to the Gentiles. And so it's considered so important that it's mentioned two more times in Acts, this narrative. So, with that, I'll start. When I was in China, I heard about Jackie Pullinger, who went to Hong Kong in 1966 at the age of 23 with very little money and found a job as an elementary school teacher in Kowloon's Walled City. If you don't know, Kowloon's Walled City was a city that was really, really made for 700 people, and it had about 50,000 people. So it was a very congested little city. She actively looked for ways to share Jesus in this most densely populated area in the world. I saw this walled city that was near the airport, and it was hard to imagine living in this city among the drug dealers and prostitutes where police would not go. Sunlight didn't even penetrate the lower center areas of the city that were filled with rats and in open sewers that wound through the city. Her book, Chasing Dragons, that came out in 1980, was discussed among the Christian foreigners in China. What darkness were we unable to go to with the gospel? I had been taught growing up to abstain from even the appearance of evil. When I went with my friend Brenda to a smoke-filled bar in Taiwan, my eyes were open to the needs of people in the bars. I needed to rethink what I had been taught and realize that there is no darkness that the light of the gospel cannot penetrate. God didn't call us to live in cloisters, but in the world, just not of the world. I never did work like Jackie Pullinger, who, by the way, never retired from her work, which she called her life, among the poor in Hong Kong, though the walled city was destroyed in 1994. Peter, in today's text, needed to be schooled in a vision on what was clean. He, too, was reluctant to go where he had been taught all of his life was unclean. God transforms the unclean. No one is outside of God's grace. No one is outside of God's transforming power brought through the forgiveness found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Even those who commit the most heinous sin, the Holy Spirit awakens the heart bound in sin's darkness and prepares the heart for the spoken word of the gospel from the believer who has been prepared by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel. The context of our text today shows that the Holy Spirit has already begun to work in Peter. Peter traveled around the country. We find that in Acts 9:32. A man was healed in the name of Jesus in Lydda and sparked a revival in Lydda and the surrounding areas. While Peter was in the midst of the people turning to the Lord, two men were sent to Lydda to urge him to come to Joppa, which was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about 12 miles northwest of Lydda. A disciple there in Joppa, whose name was Tabitha or Dorcas, had become sick and died. Peter prayed and told Tabitha to get up, and she opened her eyes and sat up. Many people in Joppa believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, when I started studying this chapter, I didn't know what a tanner was, so I had to look it up. And both of these miracles, the man being healed and Tabitha being raised from the dead, brought glory to God as people turned to the Lord. Now, in Joppa, as many turned to the Lord, Peter stayed for an extended time in the hospitality of the stinky and ceremonially unclean Simon the Tanner. Simon the Tanner was a circumcised Jew who, as a tanner, worked with dead animals to get the skins to process, making him ceremonially unclean for worship at the temple. He also used animals and human dung, as well as harsh chemicals, to treat the hides. The process was so stinky that the tanners were required to work downwind of the city. It was a hands-on trade, and the stench would permeate the closed skin and house of the tanner. Jews ordinarily shunned tanners. Tanning was not forbidden in the Old Testament. Leather was used for clothing, packs, saddles, sandals, and tents, including the tabernacle. But by custom, tanners came to be treated as outcasts from polite society and were pushed to the fringes of Jewish religious life. So Peter's stay with Simon the Tanner ran against the norm. Peter was obviously not out for personal gain or comfort. Maybe his room had a view of the sea, but it surely had a whiff of the tannery. Peter had found a way to let Simon the Tanner, despite his status, help spread the gospel. Most important, Peter's choice of accommodations helped to signal that the gospel is meant for all. However, in today's text, Peter will need to learn that there were no boundaries for the spread of the gospel. In Matthew 16:19, Jesus had said that he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. At Pentecost, in Acts 2, a spirit-filled Peter had proclaimed the gospel to the house of Israel that had gathered from near and far, including many foreigners who had become proselytes of the Jewish faith. All who believed received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, Peter and John were sent to Samaria and laid hands on believers there and witnessed the Holy Spirit come down on the believers in Samaria. The gospel was reaching beyond the Jews who worshiped in Jerusalem. Now the gospel would spread to the Gentiles, non-Jews. And it was Peter, again, who was called to be the witness of the gospel being received by the Gentiles. Though Paul was called as an apostle to the Gentiles in Acts 9:15, which we will probably backtrack to when we start Paul's missionary journeys. It is Peter that God uses to open the door to the Gentiles. Jesus had told his disciples that they would be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. Jewish believers were never the final goal of the gospel. God's redemptive plan from the beginning included all people, so that, as Isaiah 6:3 says, the whole world would be full of his glory. Our theme for Acts 10 is God prepares the witness and the hearer to be transformed by the gospel for his glory. The first scene in the narrative takes place in Caesarea, a garrison city named after Augustus Caesar, the administrative capital of the province of Judea, boasting a splendid harbor built by Herod the Great. It is here that God is preparing the hearts of Cornelius and his household to receive the gospel. So point one is God prepares the hearer to hear. As a centurion, Cornelius was in command of 100 men. His group was an Italian regiment. Most of all, Cornelius was a Gentile that God was preparing to hear the gospel. We learn in verse 2 that he was already showing signs of faith. He was a devout man who feared God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7 says. Fearing God was the beginning. It was God working in his heart. For without God working in his heart, there would be no fear of God, only darkness. It was God who caused him to be dissatisfied with paganism. He was learning about the God of Israel, though he did not know Jesus. Cornelius was also actively giving to the needy, which was another sign that God was at work in his life. He was doing what God required in Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He was also praying to God during the Jewish times of prayer. The ninth hour, or 3 p.m., God heard his prayer. God saw his generosity. But let's be clear. These works did not save Cornelius, nor did the works cause God to choose Cornelius. God chooses all of us when we are dead in sin. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which you're all familiar with, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Which goes along with our song. There is some debate in the commentaries about whether Cornelius, who exhibited the fruit of the Spirit, was already saved. I tend to agree with the commentaries that state that God was working with Cornelius externally to prepare him for the spoken word of the gospel. In reading this passage, he seems to be a much easier target for the gospel than those deep in sin in the walled cities of Hong Kong. But ladies, as we learned in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. If God was not working in Cornelius' heart to prepare him to hear the gospel, he could be like the unbelieving Jewish leaders that Jesus called whitewashed tombs. Without the grace of God, Cornelius, the people of the walled city, Simon the Tanner, and Peter, and you and me would not come to know our need of a Savior. As Pastor Dan preached yesterday, without God's light shining in our hearts, the gospel is veiled to us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. So at the ninth hour of prayer, hour of prayer, which was the ninth hour, Cornelius saw clearly a vision of an angel from God in Acts 10:3. The angel gave terror to a seasoned centurion. It seems like in the Bible, angels always bring terror. That's why they always say, fear not. But the angel assured him that God has heard his prayers that have ascended to heaven. He is to send men to Joppa to find Peter, who was staying with Simon the Tanner. Caesarea was about 40 miles north of Joppa, although one commentary said 32, but I guess it was what edge of the city they were doing it from. Since they were both port cities, they could possibly have taken a ship, but there is no mention of a ship. It took 2 days to arrive in Joppa. Simon the Tanner's home would have probably been as easy to find in Joppa as squat toilets in China. Just saying. you follow the smell. Simon Tanner's house was by the sea. As the men journeyed for 2 days, God was working in Peter's heart to break down the walls to share the gospel to a Gentile household. So point two, God prepares the reluctant witness to witness. As the men approached the city of Joppa, Peter went to the rooftop of his house around noon to pray. I found out that there are five designated times that the Jewish people prayed: at 6 a.m., at 9 a.m., at noon, at 3 p.m. when Cornelius got his vision, and at 6 p.m. Cornelius was probably taking time in his own house to pray as well. Because it was noon, Peter was hungry up on the rooftop. While servants below prepared a meal, Peter fell into a trance about food. God used Peter's hunger to prepare him to meet the men who were coming. Just as God had worked in Peter's heart to accept the hospitality of a ceremonially unclean Jewish believer, God continued to work in Peter's heart to understand that there are no people groups that were banned from hearing the gospel. Clean or unclean, circumcised or uncircumcised, all were in need of the gospel. As Cornelius's prayers ascended to heaven, a sheet of animals descended from heaven in Peter's vision. Some commentaries said that you could translate that as the sail of a ship as well as a sheet, which kind of makes sense as he's up on the rooftop looking out at the harbor where the ships are sailing. Peter was told to kill and eat. Peter resisted. He had never eaten unclean animals. It's good to remember here that it was at Joppa centuries previously that the disobedient prophet Jonah had boarded a ship in his foolish attempt to run away from God. And that's from Stott's commentary. Would Peter also try to avoid going where God was calling him? The voice in heaven reminded him that it was the Lord who determined what was clean. That's Acts 10:15. This same vision was repeated three times. Just like in the garden, it was not Eve who determined what was good, but God. Peter is not being encouraged to break God's laws. but to accept what God has determined as clean and be obedient. One commentary said that God has taken the sovereign initiative in declaring a change in the food laws and including the Gentiles like Cornelius. It is by faith in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sin that one is cleansed. This vision left Peter perplexed. We also saw perplexed in yesterday's sermon, which was interesting. But while he wondered about the meaning of the vision, the men Cornelius had sent arrived at Simon the Tanner's home. As the three men were calling out for Peter, the Spirit tells Peter to go downstairs and not to hesitate to go with them, for the Spirit sent them. Did you catch that? The Spirit had sent the men. Cornelius had sent the men with the Holy Spirit's prompting. God is orchestrating all of the events of this narrative. The Spirit tells Peter to go without hesitation, or it could mean, that same word could mean making no distinction. Just as the vision had challenged Peter not to make a distinction between clean and unclean food, he was now being asked to make not to make a distinction between clean and unclean people. I should make it clear here that the problem of going to Cornelius' house was not so much that he was a Gentile, but that he was uncircumcised. If he was a circumcised proselyte, Peter would have no problem in going to his home. The Old Testament is full of Gentiles joining the Jewish community by becoming Jews. Even the line of David has Rahab and Ruth. Could Peter preach the gospel and offer it freely on the basis of the finished work of Christ to Cornelius, who had not come to God by way of Judaism through circumcision? Would all the Gentiles have to first come into the church through Judaism? Walls must be broken down. The church would be made up of Jews and Gentiles from all walks of life that are saved through believing Jesus died on the cross for their sins and rose from the grave to offer them forgiveness from sin and new life in Jesus. By grace alone, by faith in Christ alone, we come into God's new covenant kingdom. Romans 10:12 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek," or you can read here, Gentile. "For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him." After Peter heard the men tell him why they came, he offered them hospitality in Simon the Tanner's home. Hospitality is very important in an Eastern community, especially after a long journey. Through Peter, Simon the Tanner is also learning to extend hospitality to Gentiles who were not used to being invited into a Jewish home. The walls were a barrier to the gospel were coming down. The next day, not only Peter, but also six other believers in Joppa went with the men to Caesarea. The number six comes from the retelling of the event to the church in Jerusalem in Acts 11:12. More walls were coming down. The gospel was on its way to the Gentiles with a delegation of Jewish witnesses. Point three, God's transforming power working in a life brings glory to God. 4 days had passed since Cornelius sent the men to Joppa. Cornelius was ready and waiting in his home in Caesarea. He was expecting Peter to come. He had not only assembled his personal household, but also had invited relatives and close friends. We find that in Acts 10:24. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet. But Peter made him get up and explain that he too was a man. Both Peter and Cornelius were learning how to social interact. Peter was learning that he should not shun an uncircumcised man, and Cornelius was learning that it was inappropriate to worship a man. As one commentary put it, Peter refused both to be treated by Cornelius as if he were a god and to treat Cornelius as if he were a dog. The term dog for Gentiles was often used by Jews to refer to uncircumcised Gentiles. After Cornelius had answered Peter's question about why he had sent for Peter and thanked Peter for coming, he told Peter that we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us, Acts 10:33. As Stott said, it was a remarkable acknowledgement that they were in God's presence, that the Apostle Peter was to be the bearer of God's word to them, and they were all ready and open to listen to it. Glory to God who moved in the lives of these two men, Cornelius and Peter, to bring salvation to the Gentiles. This narrative was so important in establishing important doctrine of the church that is repeated again in Acts 11 to the church in Jerusalem and mentioned again in Acts 15 to the church council in Jerusalem as an example that faith in Christ alone was all that was needed for salvation. God moves his witnesses to reach the lost. God moves the lost to hear his word. What keeps you from being a witness? We know that it is God who brings together reluctant witnesses and those who need to hear the transforming power of the gospel. Yes, as Pastor Dan said yesterday, we need to learn to speak the gospel clearly. But it is God that draws people to salvation through his word spoken by jars of clay. The rest of this narrative is found in Acts 10:44, which is beyond our text, but it's important. While Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word. Peter didn't even finish his sermon, and the Holy Spirit came with the same manifestation seen at Pentecost, speaking in tongues and praising God. God uses a witness of the gospel, even when points get skipped in a lesson, like happened last time I gave a lesson. God gets all the glory for bringing people into his kingdom. We are just the vessels of clay God chooses to use for his glory.